welcome back to Romans. And not merely welcome back to Romans, but welcome back to Romans chapter 8. Again, many would say the greatest book in the Bible. Not everyone, if you disagree. And out of those who love this book so much, many would say it's the 8th chapter. This is the greatest chapter in this incredible book. Okay? And you say, do you think it's the greatest book in the Bible? It's certainly up there. I love whatever I'm preaching on. But certainly Romans is an incredible book. And I want to remind us of the glorious truths that we've considered in Romans by beginning with an illustration. One of the blessings for me personally of having Christmas break is I get to work on a book, a pleasure book, completely for pleasure. I don't like reading fiction. Many of you do. That's fine. But I enjoy reading something historical. You know my interest is in World War II era. This break I've been working on Last Hope Island. Incredible, incredible accounts. Last Hope Island, that's Britain. So that all of these countries that have been overrun by Hitler and the Nazis during World War II, a lot of times their king or their queen or their leaders end up in Britain and fighting the war the best they can from there. A lot of accounts of, clandestine types of fighting, underground, that type of thing, trying to push back against the Nazis who were so incredibly successful. And part of what the Nazis are doing is so incredibly horrific, especially as it relates to the Jews. So this is an illustration I want to begin with. Can you imagine being Jewish in a Nazi-occupied country? And for no other reason than being Jewish, one night an SS truck pulls up in front of you and you're gone. And you're taken for no other reason than that you're Jewish. And you're put on a truck because that truck is going to take you to a rail station and you're going to be put on a train like a cow, like cattle. And you're going to be taken to one of these camps where virtually no one survives, Auschwitz or whatever. And it's for no other reason than that you're Jewish. And here is a truck that pulls up in front of your house one night. You're in the truck. You're taken away. You come to the train station. And there are people all around you being put on that train car. They're not coming back. And all of a sudden, somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, you, come here. You're free." And you have no idea why. And can you just imagine how you would feel? And if it helps, let's say your whole family with you. That's how we should feel when we read this verse. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm supposed to be condemned in my illustration. They were condemned because they were Jewish. We're condemned because we're sinners. And it's not going to happen. That's Romans chapter 8. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it just keeps getting better. I won't go through the whole chapter, verse 2. Because the law, in the sense of that, is the power. The power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the power of sin and death. We should be under the power of sin and the power of death, but we're not. And it's all because of the power of the Holy Spirit who has set us free from that in Christ Jesus. Wow! And that's just two verses in this wonderful chapter. Now I'm going to leapfrog through the rest of the chapter that we've talked about and then land on a lily pad of truth, if I could put it that way, a little bit closer to where we ended. Let me jump forward to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Not only are we not condemned, not only are we set free from the power of sin and death, the Spirit Himself, verse 16, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, of children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Let me stay with my World War II illustration just a little bit longer. Can you imagine? Not only you're in that truck and you're supposed to be put on that train and you're supposed to be condemned and you are set free. That you not only were set free, but the person who set you free said, "Oh, by the way, we have a little RAF plane hidden around the corner. We're flying you to England." And here you are landing in England, and you're like, "Whoa, what is this?" And then you're met by the queen herself. Assuming the queen was the queen then, and my history is not good enough, let's just pretend, okay? Was the queen? The king. Brandon knows history. We're going to scratch that part. Let me re-say it. The king, okay? The king of England is there. And he says, I want to adopt you and make you my heir. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Wow! Incredible! And there's all these other Jewish people I know that are being condemned, and I know that I am no better than any of them. But for some incredible reason, here I am in England, and I'm part of the royal family. That's how you should feel when you read Romans chapter 8. And if you're not feeling it, then read it again. Because that's how we should be feeling. And then it even gets better. Let me keep going. I'll end with the second half of verse 17. So that we may also be glorified with him. You say, well, why is that exciting? Okay, I said last time, I'll do one more time. Think of my illustration. Here I am, and I'm an heir with the king, and you might say, yeah, Greg, but read Ecclesiastes, life's a vapor. It'll be over quick. Yeah, but what's coming next? What's coming next is even better. Because once I leave this world, I'm going to be glorified eternally with God. Absolutely incredible in every way. That's Romans chapter 8. That's the hope of the gospel. That's something I hope you understand. And more than that, I hope that's something you feel. Now, if you don't feel it, it doesn't mean it's not true. But if it's true and you meditate on it, how can you not feel it? That's Romans chapter 8. But some of you know verse 16 and verse 17 better than that. And you know that there's a little ellipsis. And I skipped a couple words in verse 17. And if we're really going to read all of it and not skip any of it, actually, I need to read it this way. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified. Suffering. And it's as if we want to say, Lord, come on. I'm your child. I'm your heir. You're in charge of everything. You've been so merciful. You've been so kind. There's all of this glory that's coming. So what's up with the suffering? I mean, here we are. We're your children. And it would be so easy to think that if we're really your children and you really do hold us in the palm of your hand, you would protect us from suffering. And we wouldn't get sick. We wouldn't fight cancer. We wouldn't watch people we love deeply suffer and die slowly. And then we ourselves know that the same fate most probably is what we too will face. And Lord, why does it have to be this way? And in this chapter, the best I understand it, the Apostle Paul doesn't really answer the why question. At least that's not his focus. His focus is not to explain why we suffer. You say, I want to know why. Come tonight. And we're working on that in Ecclesiastes, but that's not Romans chapter 8. At least that's not the main focus. Paul's focus is on the order of events. And the fact of the matter is there's something that we absolutely must understand. And what we have to understand is this: in this world, they're suffering. And the glory comes next. They're sequential. And we have to make sure we understand this so we don't get disappointed, so we don't have false expectations. But yet at the same time, if we understand how glorious the glory is, then we will also understand that the suffering is worth it. One commentator I was reading put it this way. Romans 8 could be summarized this way. Here's what he said. Suffering is worth it. And if on my way to glory, and it's going to happen, I have to spend some time suffering, that's okay. Because when I understand how awesome the glory is, it'll be worth it. And thus the title of the message, Suffering and Glory. I was actually going to go through many verses this morning, and the more I focused on this, and the more I thought about how absolutely practical it is, we're just going to look at one verse today, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We'll have to peek back a little into 17. We'll even peek forward a little bit into 19. But we're going to focus on this one verse this morning. I want to point out three absolutely essential things we must understand about suffering and glory. And here's number one. It's a reality. God's children suffer. Look at again the text, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about a reality. And the reality is God's children, we suffer. Suffering is part of following Christ. Just think about it. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you turn from your sin, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you begin following Christ. What does that mean? Look at what Christ did. He suffered, and then there was glory. So for us who follow Jesus Christ, what would we expect? We would completely expect that we would suffer, just like Christ did. It's part of following Christ. And we talked about this a little bit at the end of the last message from Romans, but I thought maybe even some of this as a review would help. John 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. There is a degree, there is to some extent the reality that the world will hate you. Because you're a follower of Jesus Christ and the world hates Christ. That's just reality. John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. So if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm the slave, Jesus is my master. If they persecute Christ, we should expect persecution. Now, I think most of us are aware in this country we have it incredibly easy. And the kind of persecution we face is not the kind of persecution that right now some of our brothers and sisters in other countries, especially some Muslim countries, face. Certainly not the kind of persecution that people have faced in the past. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is clear, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be some type of persecution. Now, it might be people making fun of you, rolling their eyes at you. It might be that at work during coffee break, they're talking, they're laughing, you come and people are quiet real quick. None of us like that. We'll call that persecution. The Bible makes it very clear that suffering is part of following Jesus Christ. But it's even more than that, because the text makes it clear that suffering actually confirms we're followers of Christ. The text says in verse 17, I'll go back a verse. Remember I said we'll peek back. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8, 17, if indeed we suffer with him. If indeed we suffer with him. Who are the true followers of Christ? Those who experience suffering because of their faith in Christ. Matthew 5, 11 to 12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. I put this quote up last time, but I want to repeat it because I think it's awesome. Cranfield, the fact that we are now suffering with him, so far from calling the reality of our heirship in question, is a pledge of our being glorified with him there hereafter. You know why I'm so burdened about this passage? Because I have talked to so many people who have faith in Christ as long as life is good, and then as soon as life gets hard, they're thinking, where is Christ? And I want to say to them, have you never read about Christ? He suffered, and then there was glory. You're a follower of Christ. We ought to be saying, it's amazing that I'm not suffering. It should never cross our minds that I'm suffering. Where is God? It should cross our minds if my life is too easy. And no one gives me a hard time for following Christ. Maybe I'm not a follower of Christ. It should actually bring us comfort in a way. After saying in verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him, then Paul says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering, it's part of following Christ. It confirms we're followers of Christ. I want to pause because I think there's a very common question that if you're thinking about what you're reading here in Romans, maybe comes to your mind. Here's the question. What kind of suffering? Well, verse 18, I consider the sufferings of... What kind of sufferings, Paul? I want to address that because I think it's a very legitimate question. In the previous context, that's verse 17, it's very clear, well, it seems to me clear, that Paul's talking about your suffering because your faith is in Christ. Verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him. So because you're a follower of Christ, people give you a hard time. And that's verse 17. So here's the question going on in my mind. In verse 18, when I come to this incredible text and I read this word suffering, I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Is Paul talking only about suffering for your faith in Jesus? Or is he going broad? And I'm going to argue that what Paul is doing is actually talking not merely or even primarily about suffering because of your faith in Jesus, but he's talking about suffering in general. And I'll see if I can explain why I believe that. First of all, look at verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, these sufferings, and he doesn't say, because you're following Jesus and people don't like the gospel. He doesn't say that. And then if you go further in the passage, you'll come to verse 22. And we're going to talk about this next week, but just notice it for now, 22. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. You say, what is that? That's the groaning of creation under the curse. That's not suffering because people have been following Christ. That's just suffering because we live in a cursed world. And those of you who've begun your Bible reading in a new schedule, which you don't have to, but maybe you've even been thinking about that because in your Bible reading, you've been reading through the first couple chapters of Genesis recently. And the Lord curses the earth. And even now today, verse 22, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. And then you go even farther in the chapter and get to verse 28, and there's that wonderful promise that many of you are looking forward to hearing about, and I'm looking forward to preaching on, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. What does all things include? Suffering. For your faith? Yes. Other kinds of suffering? Yes. Does it include getting a diagnosis? Is that what I should be thinking of? Yes. And here you are, and you're maybe in a hospital. I was visiting someone who just was released from a hospital, and she's in rehab now. And as soon as I walked in and saw her, she recognized me, and she immediately began to cry. She's suffering. Now, she's an heir of Jesus Christ. She's a child of God. So why does she have to suffer? Paul's not really addressing the why. But he's talking about the sequence. And the fact is, there's no glory till we go through a time of suffering. And when I read in this text, verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time, yes, I think it includes my brothers and sisters who are suffering. I think it includes people who come to the end of their life. And here's, if we don't get a disease and die early, we come to the end of life and our bodies are falling apart. And I would hear people preach about this when I was first a believer and I was in my 20s and I was like, whatever. I'm not saying whatever anymore. And I realize I'm falling apart. And we go through this life and it's so easy to think, Lord, I'm one of your heirs. I'm one of your children. Like, so what's up with this suffering stuff? And maybe following Jesus isn't worth it. Not only struggle with illnesses and coming to the end of life and falling apart, then there's death. And some of you understand this well because many of you have buried loved ones. And you sit there and it rips your heart out. And you know, I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for me. And the power of sin and death is broken. So why do we have to die? And Paul says, I'm not answering that question right now, but I'm just telling you something. This is reality. That's verse 18. That's all in the word sufferings. And if you're sitting here thinking, Greg, I'll be honest with you, I already knew that there was suffering in this world. This is the first Sunday of the new year, and here you are, and it sounds like you're all excited on preaching about the reality that I'm going to suffer. I knew that, and to be honest, it's not a blessing. Okay, hang in there. Because there's going to be another point. Okay? Number one, it's reality. God's children suffer. Don't be surprised. Don't let it somehow theologically mess with your brain. Okay. This is part of our Christianity. You say, okay, so we suffer in this world, but praise God, at least there's a lot of glory in this world. That's not what the text says. Let's read it again, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Number one, it's a reality. God's children suffer. Number two, let's make a clarification. Suffering and glory actually belong to different times. Notice what Paul says here. I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Paul is making a point that he has thought about this. Do you see that in verse 18? First three words or so in my translation, I consider. Now, be careful. I consider is not an idea, and sometimes in English we use it this way. Well, it's kind of what I think. I don't know. I consider means this. I have reached a settled conclusion. One commentator puts it this way. It's a firm conviction reached by rational thought on the basis of the gospel. And Paul is saying, if you understand the gospel, you will also understand what he's about to say. What is he saying? That the suffering is present. It's the suffering, verse 18, of this present time. Now, we read this and we think, okay, Greg, so that means like right now today my knee hurts and that's the suffering I'm presently going through and that's what I should be thinking about. No. That's not what that means. It's talking about this present period of time. It's not a moment in an individual's life. We all have bad days. This characterizes a season of history. It is this world now, and it will continue until Christ comes back. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And so what we experience in this life is normal for this life. It's suffering. And 100 years ago, people were suffering. And 100 years from now, if Christ doesn't come back, people will be suffering. And it's a historical reality that continues until the return of Jesus Christ. So when you come to this place in life, and I don't know what's worse, whether it's you or someone you love gets a disease and is falling apart and is struggling with pain and is knocking on the door of death, and it's easy for us to think, Lord, no condemnation. I mean, come on. You've set me free from the power of sin and death. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What's going on? We should never think that. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. When that time comes in your life, if anything, you want a good gospel thought? I'm sorry, Lord, I'm surprised it took so long. I'm surprised it took so long. And the whole idea of, Greg, where is God if? I don't mind people asking me that because I say, thank you for being honest. Paul's helping us to understand something that's incredibly important. That the suffering is present. You say, where is the glory? The glorious future. Look again at verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, notice, that is to be revealed. That's future. There's a future glory. It's not a present time glory. It's a ready to be revealed to us glory. It's in the future. Do you see that in verse 18? Look down to verse 19. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly. It's not here yet. It's coming one day. Waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You say, what's your point? It's future. One more time, look down at verse 23. And not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly. Guys, the glory's not coming in this life. When does it come? Just read the end of verse 23. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. What is that? The redemption of our body. That doesn't happen in this life. It's future. The suffering is real. The suffering is present. The glory is real. The glory is future. So, question. Is following Christ worth it? Is it worth it? I mean, here you are, you're telling me you should turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and there's no condemnation, you're set free from the power of sin and death, you're an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, all this about glory, and that's in the next world, and in this world I suffer. Is it worth it? Here's, I think, a lot of times what we do. We make a T-chart. There's a T-chart, right? You know, should I buy a new car and fix my old car? Or fix my old car? Well, let's do the pros and the cons. What are the pros of fixing your car? What are the cons? Here's one. Should I go to college? I've been talking to somebody recently about, after you graduate from high school, should you go to college? Or is that something that's not a good idea? There's pros and there are cons. I'm not making a comment on that, just an illustration. There's a lot of pros to going to a college, to a university, and there's also some cons. Like, why suffer, right? Why spend all that money? I mean, when I could just read on my own and maybe take some vocational training that would be more focused, and I'm not making a point either way. But many people think, okay, here I am, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, there's all this glory, but it's future. And my life is hard right now, today. So Paul, could we just make a T-chart with pros and cons? And you know what the Apostle Paul says? The Apostle Paul says, absolutely not. We are not going to do that. Because here's my third point, last point. Because the suffering and the glory are not comparable. Please don't think that it's even close. Let me just use college for an illustration. You know, should I go to college? Well, you know, if I go to college, I won't make any money for 4 years. I'll have to spend a lot of money for 4 years. I'll have to do something I might not enjoy, study, okay? And I might have to go through all of that that I don't want to do. But there's advantages, you know. Maybe it's kind of close. Yeah, maybe I'll go to college. Maybe I won't go to college. Paul is making the point, please don't do that with suffering and glory. They are not even close. Paul put it this way in another text, 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. Momentary light affliction, that's suffering, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It'll blow your T-chart away. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How can you compare this light, fleeting, temporal suffering, this little bit of terminal cancer, this little short time of watching somebody suffer and die, that is so light, it's like a feather that the wind blows away. And the eternal, weighty glory of being with Christ forever. No comparison. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Suffering and glory are not comparable. Let's break that down. He makes two main points. Number one, what we see will be glorious. Do you see it in verse 18? It says in verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What's it going to be like to be with Christ? What's it going to be like? And I know, and there's all these little cartoon caricatures, whatever. I already know what it's going to be like. It's going to be like being on a cloud with wings and with a harp. No! Not even close. You know, we're going to see something. Do you see the word revealed in verse 18? It's going to be revealed to us. You're going to see something. What's the most exciting thing you've ever seen? And I'm sure there's the most exciting thing you've ever seen. Anybody? A newborn baby. I'll take that. Somebody else. It's better than that. How many times better than a newborn baby? How about a Googleplex times? Okay? I think that's the biggest number. We got a couple math people. Billion. I'll just say a billion in case Googleplex is not a real number. A billion times better than a new baby. Somebody else shout out something that's absolutely exciting. Yeah, seeing a person come back from darkness to God. Being in heaven's going to be better than that. Better than... No, think of your best day ever. Think of seeing something you're so excited that you want to tell everybody else. And think about every day is better than the last day. That's what it's going to be like. Illustration. I was preaching out in California in the desert area, so I take a flight into Las Vegas. I didn't stay there. And on the way there, the pilot says, hey, everyone. Now, it was a commercial flight. I don't know if it was just for the viewer, you know, whatever. But he said, in just a few moments, you are going to see one of the most incredible views you can see. And we are going to be flying over the Grand Canyon. And he said, I am going to bank the aircraft slightly so all of you get a front row seat. And I looked, and there was no one going like this. I don't care. This is what everybody was doing. Looking out the window. Look at that! That's, beloved, that's what it's going to be like being with Christ. And every day is going to be more glorious than the next. It's going to be kind of like the Grand Canyon. But wow, that's even better. That's even better. That's even better. That's what it's going to be like. And Paul is saying, wrap your mind around the glory. Because your suffering pales in light of the glory. It's something you're going to see. But it's even better. Notice the end of verse 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We're going to see it. I'm not going to talk a lot about verse 19, but I just want to point out something in the end of it. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, we'll talk about this again next week, Lord willing, but the anxious longing, that's the idea of standing on your tiptoes. All creation right now is standing on its tiptoes like this. Man, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When? When's it going to happen? And all of creation can't wait to see something. You say, what is it? It's right there in the text. The revealing of the sons of God. All creation is waiting for the day when you are just like Jesus. And you will be completely glorified. And they're going to go, creation personified is going to go, wow. And I'm going to see you, and I'm going to go, wow. I mean, I'm going to be going, I'll start with me. You're going to look at me and go, wow. Seriously, wow. It's going to be incredible. You say, why? Because we're all going to be so different. We're going to be glorified. You say, Greg, I don't think it's going to be that different. I think I'm getting close. I disagree with you. You say, how can you disagree with me? Because I know you. Okay? Is that being too honest? You say, and I know you too. I know that. I admit that. When I was young and first put my faith in Christ, I actually thought by the time I got into my 50s, that's where I am now, that I would be making serious progress. I don't think that anymore. You say, why? Because I look in the mirror. And please, I'm not trying to give you a hard time, but there's a second reason why I think that way. I not only look at the mirror, I look at you. And I'm thinking, Lord, we're all in trouble. I mean, we're growing, but we're not even close. But you know what this verse says? One day it's going to happen. And what's going to happen is you are going to be revealed. You are a child of God, and you are going to look like Christ. How do I illustrate this reality? What we see will be glorious, and what we will experience will be glorious. And here's the only illustration I could think of. Do you know what that is? Do you remember that? That's Beauty and the Beast. It was released in 91 by Disney. It was a full-featured animated movie produced on a $25 million budget. People loved it so much, it grossed $425 million. A $25 million budget, a $425 million gross. won all kinds of awards. I'll mention just one, the Golden Globe Award for the Best Motion Picture, the first animated film in history to ever win that category. And our girls were small when we bought this. They loved it. And it's one of those movies that, you know, I hope this is okay to admit as a guy, I enjoyed watching. And there's just something. And here, you know the storyline, I won't go through it, I'll just... Here is Belle with the beast. And he's a beast. And he's not exactly handsome. He's a beast. And then, just to get to the end of it, as I recall, at the very end, Belle says to the beast something like, I love you, before the time ran out. There was a time constraint or whatever. And then all of a sudden, there is a supernatural, radical transformation, and the beast looks like that. Right? And all the our young ladies go, he's not a beast. He's, I don't know what word you ladies use. He's a hunk or whatever. Maybe that's an old word. Look at Belle's face. What? You? No way. No way. That's how you're going to be looking at me. Greg. Yeah. No, come on. Come on. Like that, Greg. Yeah. And it's going to be so incredibly awesome, beloved. That's what the text is saying. The text is making it very clear that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The text is making it clear that the glory's coming. But first comes the suffering. And so we wrap the message up with just our three review points. Number one, God's children suffer in this present life. Some of you are suffering greatly right now. If you're not, it's coming. That shouldn't surprise you in the least. That's just the way it goes. It's sequential. First, the suffering. Secondly, then we will see and experience glory in the next. So when somebody says, man, it's so hard being a Christian. Well, of course it is. Of course it is. And here I am following Christ. I'm an heir of God. I never thought it would be so hard. Interesting. Why did that thought cross your mind? I mean, the Bible's crystal clear on this. To follow Jesus is to follow Jesus. He suffered, then came the glory. We will suffer, then comes the glory. And when you're in the midst of the suffering, then what do you grasp? What do you delight in? What do you take hold of? Our third point, that following Christ is worth it. It's worth it. And if you are struggling, it's because you don't see the glory. If you've never seen the Grand Canyon, it's easy to think, a little ditch, who cares? But beloved, if you would see it, you would go, wow! That's the glory that's coming. That's for every follower of Jesus Christ. So why is it so hard in this world for us? Because we're not thinking about the glory. We're not meditating on what's to come. It's going to be revealed to you, and it's going to happen within. And when we supernaturally, through the work of the Holy Spirit, begin to realize how absolutely awesome the next life is going to be, God, I don't think this is a stretch at all. Do you know what we'll be saying? And I'm not saying I'm going to be able to say this, and when it happens to me, you're going to have to pray for me, just like I'm praying for some of you. You know what it's going to be like? Greg, we just found out you have cancer. What do you think? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. So what do you think? I don't know. It's brief. It's light. Can you imagine what it's going to be like Christ? Where every single day is better than the next, the last? And every day is more glory, more glory, more glory, more glory. And we're not only going to see it, we're going to become it, because the glory is going to be in you, changing you. And all creation right now is on its tiptoes going, I want to see that. In light of that, we suffer. We suffer. Yet consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Let's pray.